And said, "This song makes me want to dance." And I told him, "Don't do that." But this morning's scripture reading comes from Psalm 5, and it's a psalm of David. And it's written, addressed for the director of music, and for those of you flautists, it says it's for the flutes. So this presumably would have been accompanied by flutes. And the Psalms are, while you're turning there, it's on page 384 of your Pew Bibles, and while you're turning there, just note that some of the Psalms, actually most, if not all of the Psalms, are very personal sounding, and I think as we read them, it's helpful to really try to enter into that personal experience a bit, and as we sang together and came up with some verses for Give Me Jesus this morning, I think that, you know, putting that ourselves into it and bringing that into our own context is important to do. And so I'm thankful that we had the opportunity to do that this morning. It teaches us to worship, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, and it equips us to do that. So do that with the Psalms as well. And as we read this morning, try to enter into the experience of David as he expresses his heart. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, as we come together before you today, grateful, thanking you that you, as the scripture says, you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. And so God, today we come to you and we say, Lord, show your power. Show that power that your scripture speaks of, to your power to forgive, first of all, and we do confess our sin and our need for your forgiveness. Lord, show your power to restore. Restore those who are weary, those that are discouraged. Lord, your power to encourage and to heal and to provide for anyone who is lacking in whatever area of life. Lord God, show your power. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to do a deep work within us and among us and through us to bring glory to your name. Lord, we lift up to you the family of Nancy Grunland, who passed away last Sunday, and we just pray your continued comfort and encouragement to her family. Lord, we lift up to you our world and the turmoil in Syria, as we spoke of earlier, and the refugees and those that are in danger. And Lord, the Christians who are risking their lives to minister to those in need. Lord, give them strength, courage, and protection and provision to do what they do in the name of Jesus, that those receiving that help might be challenged to consider the greatness of this God in whose name this help is coming. Lord, we pray the same for the nation of Mali that is in the midst of great turmoil too, and missionaries are being evacuated. Lord, please bring your help to that area of the world. Father, we just look to you, Lord, in expectation that you will do something very special to help your people and to bring glory to your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and please open your hymnals to hymn number 306, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And again, if the children would wait until the fourth verse to be dismissed, that would be wonderful.
Steve, I'm glad that you had told Jordan to hold off on the dancing, at least until the next time he wears those orange pants like he was wearing last week. That's what I had to get that in there. All right. Expectations are a funny thing. You've probably all heard of the placebo effect, right? You know what that is? Where, you know, like companies, if they're putting out a new drug, a pill that's supposed to be helpful for something, they give the real drug, when they're testing it, they give the real drug to some people, and then they give sugar pills to others, because often just the expectation
that the pills will do something actually makes them feel better. So they have to figure out what the drug really does versus what the expectation accomplishes. That's the placebo effect. Those sugar pills are placebos. In a little different scenario, many of us have known people who might be very intelligent or have some great potential, but nobody really expected anything of them, their family members or whatever. So they never really expected much of themselves. So they didn't reach their potential. And that's very sad when that happens. On the other hand, there are those who seem to excel above what their capabilities might indicate, because their parents or teachers or somebody around them expected the best, and they rose to the occasion. Then, of course, there are those who live under totally unrealistic expectations and never feel like they can measure up to them. Or maybe those expectations aren't so unrealistic, but they balk at those expectations. They don't want to fulfill someone else's expectations, and so they do nothing. Sort of like the guy who buried his talent in the ground. But that's another story. We're talking about expectations, and today I believe God wants us to take a look at our expectations of Him. What do you expect of God? You know, last week, we considered the question, what do you want? And talking about our desires and what do we want. But this week, another important question, what do you expect? Because if you don't ever expect anything, does it really matter what you want? Because you're probably not going to get that if you don't expect it. Expectation is an important element of faith. So, to get at this, in your bulletin outline there, there are four important points to getting at this question of what do you expect. And the first one is this. There's a difference between what we believe God is able to do and what He expects He will do. You ever thought about that difference? The difference between what we believe God is able to do and what we expect He will do. It's been 20 years ago that Nancy's father was facing cancer. And as we processed that and prayed for him, as we wrestled through that, God showed me something disturbing about myself and my faith. I came to realize that I believed that God could do anything. I had a fine Orthodox theology of the omnipotence of God. I had a good CMA theology about the fact that God is able to heal. All that's good. But the problem was, when it came down to the question of what did I really expect God to do, I had to be honest and admit the answer to that question was not very much. I didn't expect God to do much, even though I believed that He could do anything. So that was a problem. There was a huge gap between what I believed God could theoretically do and what I actually expected He would do. And again, that is a problem. Why? Well, put it this way. If you believe that theoretically people are supposed to be able to pick up the phone and dial 911 and the police or ambulance or fire truck could come, they're quite able to meet whatever need you have. But if you really felt that if you called, you didn't expect that they'd really show up at your door. When the time of crisis came, would you really make that call? Maybe not, right? If you really didn't expect that calling 911 would make anybody show up, you'd probably not waste the time and you'd just figure out a way to handle the situation on your own. Maybe not a perfect illustration, but that's kind of what God showed me about my faith. I was believing God had the power to do anything He wants. I was just sort of expecting that He didn't really want to do anything for me. And again, a problem. God doesn't want us thinking that way. But I'm guessing I'm probably not alone in having thought that way. John chapter 11, verse 21 to 27. After Lazarus dies, Jesus comes to Lazarus' home where his sisters live, and Martha goes out to greet him, and there's an interesting exchange. And as we go through this, see if it sounds to you like Martha is wrestling a little bit with the difference between what Jesus is theoretically able to do versus what she's really expecting him to do. All right? Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. All right? She believes in what Jesus could do. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. All right? Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And think about it. He's just about ready to raise her brother from the dead. And he's asking her what she believes. And he's talking about himself as the resurrection. But look at her answer. She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She's not quite sure, you know, that she's ready to quite believe him for this resurrection stuff. And well, maybe ultimately at the last day. But now, yeah, not quite sure. You see, she's wrestling there, I think. And so let me be clear. Theoretical faith is not worth much. This is a problem that so many who know the Word of God struggle with. You know, for many decades, centuries even, through the early 1900s, Germany was the place that produced great theologians. I mean, that nation produced some magnificent minds, guys who knew their Hebrew and their Greek, and they're familiar with the intricacies of different systems of theology and so forth. But if you were to ask many of them, some of those great theological minds, if you were to ask them, do you expect this God that you talk about to be active in the world today, in your life today? If you were to ask them that, they would hardly understand the question. Partly because you're speaking English and they're German, but no. But simply put, the answer was no. They didn't expect God to be at work today. They had a paper theology, a paper God, not a real God. It didn't go beyond the printed page. So when the Nazis came and took over and their faith was really challenged, put to the test, the vast majority of them failed the test. Their theology books couldn't save them. We need to ask ourselves the hard question, do I have a paper theology, a paper God, a theoretical faith in what God could theoretically do, or do I have a real faith expecting God to be at work, alive and active in our world today? Secondly, our expectation plays a real part in what God will do. All right, our expectation, or lack thereof, plays a very real part in what God will do. Someone close to me once explained to me their approach to prayer. Now just listen to this approach to prayer. He said, well, I figure that no matter what I say, God's going to do what he wants. And so all I can do is ask for the ability to accept what comes. Now, on the surface, that might sound like submission to God's will and his sovereignty, but is that really biblical? Let me express that again. He says, I figure no matter what I say, God's going to do what he wants, so all I can do is ask for the ability to accept what comes. The question this raises is this: does God really just do whatever he wants without any regard for what we say or do or ask? Or are we given some ability to determine things by our faith, our prayers, our expectations? I think the Word is pretty clear on that. It was Mark Twain who said, tongue in cheek, it's not the scriptures I don't understand that bother me, it's the scriptures I do understand that bother me. And I'm not so sure how well I understand this one, but 2 Kings, an interesting little episode in 2 Kings, and let me read that for you. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 19. Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows, and so he did. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel, and when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Elisha declared, "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you'd have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." I don't know about you, but I think this is a really strange story. But here's what we can say for certainty. Elisha was a powerful prophet, clearly spoke for God. He was advisor to kings, a lot of miracles he performed. And so King Jehoash went to see him and seek his counsel about the Arameans, a neighboring people that were threatening Israel. And the prophet tells him to grab a bow and arrows and to shoot one out the window. Doesn't mention if there were pedestrians down below. I hope there weren't. But this wasn't uncommon for a prophet to use visual aids to get across a point. So the king shoots the arrow, and Elisha says, "You know, the Lord's arrow of victory over the Arameans, you know, woo-hoo." And then he says, "Grab that handful of arrows and strike the ground with them." He says, "Okay." He does so three times, and, you know, now what? And the prophet's angry. And this is what I don't get. You know, he says, "You should have struck it five or six times, and then you'd have complete victory, but now only partial." And later it does say that the Arameans continue to be a problem for Israel. But I feel for the king here, don't you? I mean, how's he supposed to know how many times he was supposed to strike the ground? The prophet didn't say, you know. He's supposed to be a mind reader here. You know, he says, "Should have been five or six." And I could see the king saying, "Well, which one? You know, if I'd hit it five times, you said it should have been six. And six should have been five. You know, what if I'd have done it seven times?" You know? I mean, it seems like kind of a grumpy old prophet here. I don't fully understand, but I will guess that the point is here that the king was revealing some timidity, some lack of faith, lack of expectation. That's what the prophet was really zeroing in on. But here's what's clear. The king's actions made a difference in what happened. They evidently lost battles because of the king's timidity. Think of it. The stakes are high here. You know, you lose battles, you know, people lose their lives. And God's people didn't enjoy freedom that they could have had because of two or three fewer strikes on the ground of a handful of arrows. All this to make the point, our choices matter. Our faith, or lack thereof, matters. And our expectations for God to work, or expectation that He won't, can make the difference as to what really happens in some very important things in our lives. How many times did Jesus say, "Your faith has healed you," to someone who came to Jesus expecting Him to do something, and He did? And you know, when I think about this, I get really convicted, and I shudder to think of the kind of things God might have done, and the only problem was, I wasn't expecting anything. So I didn't ask, I didn't look for it, and it didn't happen. But if I were expecting, if I were asking, what could have happened? Brothers and sisters, I don't want this to happen anymore. And I don't want to miss what God wants to do. I want to be expecting God to do something and expecting all that He wants to do. And I'm guessing you might feel the same. Point number three, our expectation must flow out of relationship. What do I mean by that? Well, we get in trouble if we separate our expectations from real relationship with God. You know, when I speak of what we expect God to do, I'm not talking about something like Cinderella's stepmother and the expectations that she had for Cinderella to work, work, work. You know, we don't get to, out of the blue, just decide what we want and demand it of God as if God were beneath us and our servant. No. Our expectation of God must flow out of relationship. In other words, in a healthy human relationship, there's give and take. You know, people in a good relationship care about what the other wants and expects, and they desire to bless each other by meeting those desires and expectations within reason, of course. And people in relationship over time, they learn what to expect from each other. They know how the other responds and acts in different situations. We who know the Lord are in relationship with Him. He cares about our needs and our wants. But this is not a relationship between equals, right? I mean, God is immeasurably greater than we are. We come to know what to expect of Him because of what He said we could expect, right? When God says, this is how I work, this is what I will do, well then shouldn't we expect God to still act in those ways today? Of course, God is not a simple being that we can figure out completely. You know, so we should never try to reduce Him to a formula, subject Him to our expectations. The giants of the faith in Scripture wrestled with God because He didn't always act as they expected, even though they were giants of faith and had a great relationship with God. But this much is certain, they kept in relationship with God. They expected God, to be sovereign, to be at work as He always was. So I guess practically what I'm saying is this. Don't ever get a demanding tone with God. Don't get bossy with Him in our expectations of Him. That would be completely out of order for the creature to be demanding of the Creator. And I've known some who have really, really wanted something and started to believe, because they wanted it so bad, that it must be God's will. And their expectation came out of their own selfishness rather than out of relationship with God, saying, God, what do you want me to expect? And maybe all of us could have fit that description at some point. So instead, let's make the relationship with God central. That's what we should want most, to know and to love God. And we can fully expect God to do what a loving, kind, patient, and yet holy God would do. Yet we must also expect that sometimes we're going to be wrong about what we would expect such a God to do. He is mysterious at times. But in relationship with Him, we can be honest and say sometimes, God, I don't get you. Sometimes you don't always do what I expect, but I trust you anyway. And that really is the gist of the expressions of many of the Psalms and much of the prophets. And just one small example from Psalm 44. The psalmist says, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" He's expressing this confusion about, God, why are you acting this way or not acting in this way? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. The psalmist here was bold enough to keep coming back to this God that he didn't understand and to keep asking because he trusted in God's unfailing love. There's a relationship there. And so he expected that God would work eventually, somehow, some way. You see the relationship there. He speaks of God's unfailing love, so he keeps coming, asking, even when he's confused, even when he doesn't understand God's ways. And through it all, he lands on the rock of God's unfailing love. That gives him the ability to expect God would not reject them forever. It's about the relationship, people, not what we can get out of God. Let's never forget that. Finally, point number four here is this. God wants us to live in a state of expectancy. And that brings us to the text, Psalm 5. Again, it's of David. David had a lot of enemies throughout his lifetime, and his enemies caused him a lot of grief through the years. He spent a lot of time running from his enemies, and some sought to take his life. Some were even members of his own family. And at one of those times, not sure which one, but one of those times when he was keenly aware of how much he was hated by some people, he composed this prayer. And just these first three verses, he calls out, "Give ear to my words, Lord, consider my sighing, listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." Okay? He waits in expectation. I believe this is at least part of what set David apart as a man after God's own heart. His prayers, they weren't ritual. They weren't just going through the motion. They were real conversation with a God that he knew and trusted. And when he set his requests before God, he waited in expectation. Is that what we do, you and I, when we pray? Do we ask and then wait in expectation? Or do we just finish our prayers and go on our way, doing our best to figure out a way to make life work ourselves, because we really don't expect God to do anything? I think that's a pretty important question for us to honestly consider today. God wants us to be like David and wait upon him in a state of eager expectancy. Again, not demanding, not assuming that we always know what to expect, but expecting something. Expecting God to be God, a good God. Expecting for him to work. And so I believe that there are some things that God wants to do within us and among us and through us. And again, I don't want us to go away from the service today with a paper theology of God's power. It needs to be real. And so I believe God wants us to ask him what we can expect of him. Say, God, what do you want me to trust you for? What do you want me to cling to you and wait in eager expectation for you to do? And, you know, something that has its origin in him, not in us. So I believe God wants us to ask him that, and I believe we need to do what David did, to lay our requests before him and wait in expectation. You know, that's what this altar rail is for. And we have it in the bulletin each Sunday about how you can come to the altar rail, and you can come to this side if you want it to be just you and God, and we'll let you do that. Or if you want somebody to come and pray with you, then come to this side. But either way, ask. Let's ask and expect. And so in a moment I'm gonna pray, and then as we sing that closing hymn, if you feel led to come and wait in expectation for what God wants to do, and this would be a good day to do that. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to grow in our expectation, our faith in what you will do. But Lord, save us from that snare of conjuring up from our own minds and our own desires what we expect you to do. But let it be something that starts with you, and then you give us the faith to believe you for it and to ask for it and to hang on to you until it's fulfilled. Lord, raise our expectations and our faith. Lord, forgive us for the times when we figure the best way to cope with life on this earth is just to lower our expectations, not to expect much from you. Forgive us for that. Lord, Lord, help us to bring glory to your name and to be used ever more greatly by you for the sake of your name and for your kingdom because of what we expect and what you deliver. And we pray it in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand and open your hymnals to hymn number 148, Come Unto Me, Ye Weary.
To sinners, unworthy though we be, of love so free and boundless, to come, dear Lord, to thee.
Just so you know, I won't be back there to shake your hand today. I'm going to spend some time at the altar myself, but may God bless you and dismiss you with great expectation of all, not just that he's able to do, but all that he will do. And may it be great things for his glory. Amen.